From Psalm 37. And you can turn there. I'm not going to move around to other scriptures much this morning, but I'm just going to take a sermon from verse 23. And these verses have been highlighted in my Bible for many years. I do not remember when I did that, but I read them again and again. I'm reading through Psalms right now in my devotions, and I came across these verses again this past week and was impressed by them again. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The title is "The Steps of a Good Man." The steps of a good man. How many steps did you take today? We got to church early, and I was sitting in the car a little bit, and I saw people walking into church. Those were good steps. I saw little children. I saw older people, middle-aged, walking, taking steps. It's the steps of a good man. Now, are you a good man this morning? Are you a good woman? Somehow we kind of shy away from that a little bit. And I think that's good because we recognize that in ourselves we are not good. Left by ourselves, we do not do well. So what makes us good or what makes us bad? Well, it's our choices. Our choices and who we're following, who we're looking at, whose beauty are we beholding? We know that goodness comes from God alone. And when we choose to walk with him, we clothe ourselves with his goodness. Romans talks about the imputation of righteousness. And I believe that as we choose God, he imputes his righteousness. He transfers that goodness and righteousness to us. It isn't ours, but we bear it. We walk with it. We embrace it. It becomes us the longer we walk with God. Job 31:4 says, "Doth he not see my ways and count all my steps?" So God is walking with us. Those of you who are good men and good women are walking with God, and God is walking with us. Many steps are taken in life. I don't know how many steps you took so far today. So in the message this morning, we want to go through a life of an individual. You can think about your own life. Think about the steps that you take. And yes, there's correlations between the physical movements of our legs. That's not exactly what I'm talking about this morning. But the steps that you go through in life, many steps, there's many that are taken. And each one is seemingly inconsequential. You just took another step. Did it really matter? But each step adds up to a journey which finally leads to a destination. We see that in the verse, again, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God orders or establishes or makes possible the steps of a good, righteous, obedient man or woman. Now, first of all, we want to look at the infant and childhood steps. The message is simply divided into three. And infant and childhood is point number one. Of course, we know an infant. There's some infants here this morning that you set them on their feet and let go, they'll just fall right over because they can't take a step yet. But you know what? They are taking steps. They're taking steps because of their parents or others that are holding them are taking steps. So in a way, they are taking steps. They're carried. Babies begin taking steps anywhere between 9 and 15 months. And like I said, the baby's first steps are with the assistance of an adult or older person. And while they're learning to take steps on their own, they're not responsible for them. But we enjoy watching toddlers learn to walk. Remember my grandchildren. I remember my own children. I have more recent memories of my grandchildren learning to walk. And it's so funny sometimes how they take a couple steps and they totter and they fall. And they just, you know, they get back up again. And older adults like this, if we stumble and fall like that, it's pretty traumatic. But parents have a great responsibility in helping children take steps in life that will lead them in a direction toward God. And this point cannot be overemphasized this morning. I was going to say at some point that I feel like this, like I'm painting with a very broad brush this morning. And when you paint with a broad brush, you miss a lot of corners. So I'm going to miss a lot of corners. It's just some observations. But looking at infant and childhood steps, looking at the great responsibility that parents have in helping children take steps. Just looking at some points. Number one is discipline. In helping children take steps. Children need discipline. They need to be taught that no means no. It means no. There's things that are right and there's things that are wrong. There is black and there's white. That's the way life is. It's we get too gray. We mix it all too much. It takes a lot of discipline for parents to insist on things. But that insistence must be mixed with love. In other words, we're firm, but yet we love. And attention and affection are counterparts to that. Much attention, much affection, coupled with no, and a firm no, with consequences afterward if the no is not obeyed. Because your relationship and teaching them these things will help them. These steps that you take with them will help them in the relationship with God. A harsh and rocky relationship with your child will bring struggles with their relationship with God and the brotherhood. And a permissive relationship, allowing your child to just kind of do whatever and be in the control seat, be in the driver's seat, will also bring struggles with their relationship with God and with their brotherhood. So we have this mixture of discipline and love, firmness and love. Number two is training. Don't expect that they will just absorb all they need to know. Well, they will absorb. They do absorb. That's what a child's life is, constantly absorbing things. But parents need to be the gatekeepers. It's up to you. It's your job to take the lead into what my child is learning and what the steps my child is learning to take. It's up to you. Absorption by default will not lead their steps toward God. Absorb, just allowing a child to find, I'm talking about a young child here, find their own way without the discipline and training, they will not. Their steps will not go toward God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Number three is instilling a God consciousness. Again, we're talking about toddlers, little children making steps. And instilling a God consciousness. We are created in God's image. We are accountable to God. We're not alone in this world. God is a constant. We talked about faith in a Sunday school lesson this morning. And God is, and to have, as parents, to have an atmosphere in your home that the children grow up realizing that God is here. God is here. We need God. We need him every day. We pray to him. We read his word together. We take his word seriously. We love God's people and enjoy being with God's people. And we send our children to schools that talk about God. And I'm telling you all things that you've experienced, I hope. But we just keep on, fathers and mothers. Just keep on building a God consciousness. Those steps that you take with your child building a God consciousness will pay great dividends in the future. Do not talk down fellow brothers and sisters and ministry in your church. Do not talk them down. How parents relate to God will be how children will. Will be similar to how children will. Your own relationship with God and your own God consciousness and your own sensitivity to right and wrong and your own sensitivity toward truth and toward your relationships in the church and so on will be, your children will follow your steps. Again, that's a whole message in itself. It's just painting very broadly. But moving on to number two is adolescence and youth. And I put the ages down 12 to 20. And I don't know that it's, you're probably not going to get much argument on that one. But I think the next point I'm going to get some arguments on. Wait, I have 4 points. I said three. I think it's four. Anyway. Adolescence and youth. Many changes are happening in this time, good and needed changes. Sometimes these years are viewed as being very difficult and hard. Adolescence and youth, because of the changes that go through. And I don't know, it seems strange to me why parents want their children to be adults but want to skip over these years or get afraid of these years and get scared and sit back and not be involved. Maybe it's just my impression. But we want their children to be adults, but we don't want them to go through the process to get to be adults. Or we view it as hard or difficult. And I suppose in some ways it is. But I think to have the atmosphere or the attitude of learning with them and walking with them, taking steps with them as they go through these years will make a big difference. These children are becoming adults. They need to be slowly given adult responsibilities, one step at a time. Don't push them out of the nest, but don't continue treating them as children either. So you get the understanding of this balance. Again, painting with broad brushes. Becoming an adult, the most important step of life happens at this point, is choosing to follow Christ. That is a step. That is a step that has happened as a child. Becomes an adult, they're now responsible to God in a personal way. They're walking through innocent childhood, and they get to a point where they don't even realize it, but they're starting to turn wrong. They're starting to become a sinner. That's really what's happening. They're becoming accountable to God in a personal way. And all children will become full-blown sinners if they do not choose Christ. All children reach an age of accountability and are responsible before God. And God made them with a brain that can understand and absorb this, will become sinners if they do not choose Christ. And some youth, as they go through this stage, resist and rebel against the call of the Spirit, and they're determined to be independent and to live it up and not be controlled by parents and authority. But they finally come to a point where they give up and yield to Christ in complete surrender. And that's a beautiful picture. A changed life is easily noticed by those around them. And there's a night and day difference. And that's the way it is for some. And others come to Christ more gradually without the turmoil and rebellion. In fact, they might find it hard to pinpoint exactly the day that the decision was made. You ask them when it was, and, I don't really know. It's hard to say. But it was back around that time. And I believe both of these are real, can be real, and both of these can be genuine. And both, and for both, the proof of the work of Christ is in the life of surrender and sanctification that follows. That's where the proof is. It's not in the exact Saul on the road to Damascus versus, I don't have a counterpart New Testament figure to compare that to, but I'm sure that that's represented here. Adults that are sitting here, I think you know what I'm talking about. The proof is in the life that follows. It's the how you're living a year later, 2 years later, 10 years later is the proof. Just making the choice is not enough. A life of surrender and sanctification must be lived. It is not automatic. The choice needs to be made over and over and over again. But the power of God is there to help us. Notice our verse, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And that's a picture. Maybe I have the pronouns wrong there. I think I understand that to mean that the good man delights in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I guess you could say it also that God delights in the choosing of a good man. And maybe that's the way you look at that. I'm not sure which way to put that. But I think both apply. But for this point, I'm saying that it is our delight to walk daily with our Lord. And it should be that. Adolescence and youth. Friends chosen at this stage of life will affect the rest of their lives. Parents need to pay attention to this. The friends that you make, the friends that youth make at this point will affect the rest of their lives. Bible school attendance. I give an encouragement to go at least 2 terms, go at least 2 years. I think there's been a little bit of a slipping from that. I would encourage that. Go at least two terms to our own Bible school, and then maybe several other Bible schools if God gives you time to do that and opportunities to do that. Bible school attendance is a good time to make good friends that will have an influence on your life. My generation says, oh yes, I went to Bible school with that person. And you say that, you come across these people, your children don't even know who you're talking about, but yes, there's that connection and memories come with that. Christian service. At this point, youth begin to give back for all the time, resources, and energy that was poured into their lives up to this point. They're able to give back in Christian service. And some of those service opportunities were mentioned this morning. Honduras work, Ukraine, Christian Aid Ministries, Thursday evening Bible study, teaching Sunday school, teaching school, babysitting, and all kinds of other things that Christian service, giving back, all the energy that parents poured into youth, into the young people, during their adolescence, their childhood, infant stage, adolescence, youth, parents poured thousands of dollars and hours and hours and hours of time. And at this point, youth can start giving back. They need to learn that making a lot of money is not the primary focus of life. It's not about making money. It's about giving back. I'm assuming this youth is a Christian, and their heart now is, how can I give back because I've received so much? A thankful attitude, a thankful heart will make a huge difference. The steps of a good youth are ordered by the Lord. Moving on to middle age, and I have the ages down to from 21 to 60. And I thought I was safe with that, but you can argue about that later if you care to. But I made it comfortable for myself there, I realize. But whatever you call middle age, and this is of course, very subjective. During this stage, God will lead some of you into marriage, where they will walk together as husband and wife. And much could be said about this, and this is not a message on marriage. Suffice it to say, to quote Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? So as a married couple decides to get married, they will need to learn to join their steps and walk together. Now, for this point in middle age, I'd like to go to the text. And I'd like to read more of the verses in this text in Psalm 37 and then draw some thoughts from them. So starting at verse, if you have your Bibles open Psalm 37, start at verse 23. And we're going to read through verse 40. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The Lord, the wicked, watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the earth. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading themselves like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Oh, there's so many thoughts that could be pulled out of here. And as I was reading over this, I thought of more that should be mentioned. But we do have time constraints this morning. But just drawing a couple thoughts from some verses here. Number one, the first one is in verse 24. It says, though he fall, talking about the steps of a good man or good woman this morning, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We will make some failures. We will make some failures. Some of them might be large and some smaller. We don't need to, but we will. It is the fact of life. But what we do afterward is the key. If we have sorrow, if we repent and we recommit ourselves to God and others affected, the steps of a good man can continue. He will not be utterly cast down. There is forgiveness there. God will not utterly cast down his people who have failures. If they repent and are sorry and recommit their lives to him, he will not utterly cast us down. So why would we? Why do we get discouraged and stop? Why do we falter and stop walking? Stop taking steps. We need to continue. Continue walking with God, taking steps his way. I think through our failures is one way of God teaching us that he wants to be our support. He wants us to walk with him. It's okay to be weak so that God is my strength. It's okay. No, we don't want to fall, and I'm not encouraging failure. But when we fall, we are not utterly cast away. We're not. It's a God reminding us that just stay more close to me. You don't need to fall. Verse 27. depart from evil and do good. Like we saw in the Sunday school lesson this morning, come out of her, my people. Depart from evil and do good. Do we need to say this to Christian people? Yes, we do. I need to hear it. I need to tell myself. I need to make sure my own heart is not trending toward evil and being taken in by the harlotry of the world. Like Brother Johnny mentioned this morning, we live in a pornographic age, and I have to think of how it would be if our great-grandparents would suddenly come back to life. Well, my great-grandparents, I'm thinking someone who lived in the 1800s and early 1900s, they would come back to life in the cities in the middle of the summer. I think they would be so shocked. I don't know, I'm kind of straying from my points here, but we live in a pornographic age, and with the undress, may God help us. And with the availability in our devices of downloading this and looking at things, we need to depart from evil. It's so close, it bombards us. As we walk through this world, we tend to pick up the dirt of this world. What is on your shoes this morning? Where have you been walking? Is there some dirt that needs cleaned off? We need to depart from evil. What does it look like to God? Is it time for some soul cleaning? In middle age, it is very possible to get stuck in some dirty ruts. And God is saying to us this morning, depart from evil. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, this is, again, a message in itself. But I have 2 points, daily devotional and meditating on it. Thinking again of our steps, daily steps, everyday steps. Where are we going? How are you walking? And I think if you take a day, a snapshot of a day starts with getting out of bed and walking wherever you need to go to do your things. And then how long does it take till you pick up your Bible? And you sit down and you read, meditate. Psalm 119, 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy word. So as you walk over to your Bible and pick it up and sit down, and you walk with the Lord through the verses of his words, and just have your steps line up with his. Order my steps in thy word. You know, our thoughts and our steps are very connected. Of course, we know that as you walk, your mind does it automatically. We don't even think about it. But in our spiritual walk, that our spiritual walk and our thoughts are very, very connected. The direction that we go in our spiritual life, the direction we're walking, it's not something that happens by accident. There's thoughts that chart a course. Number 2, how do we depart from evil is to follow Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Follow the steps of Christ. And I appreciated the devotional this morning, looking at Philippians 2. Follow Christ's steps. We'll not leave dirty footprints. We will not get the dirt of the world on our souls, in our souls, on our souls, if we follow Christ. Okay, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. wait on the Lord. This is something for Middle Agers to think about. Middle Agers need reminders to wait on the Lord and to keep his way. Somehow I believe that, well, I'm talking about myself because this is where I am. But I think it in middle age, we can face temptations to trust our own understanding. After all, I've been making decisions for 40-some years. I know how to make a good decision. We've accumulated some money and some assets, and we can use that to force changes, to build new empires without much thought. Just write a check. But what does it mean to wait on the Lord? It may mean that even if I have everything at my disposal to accomplish a purpose, that I will stop and pray and think and meditate on the direction of my steps and ask a trusted brother or sister for advice. Wait on the Lord. What does that mean? I think we're so used to just, well, I am anyway. Stop. You know, God has his ways of stopping us. But here it says wait. God is telling Middle Agers and everyone to wait. Wait on the Lord. To walk with the Lord sometimes means that we wait on the Lord. Sometimes in life as we walk, I wanted to put this in, so I don't know if it fits under this point. And some of you have heard me say this before. But in the middle of walking through our lives, in middle age especially, sometimes we feel like we've made, like it's a turn in the road. It's like, Lord, what direction am I going here? Is this right? It doesn't feel right. And we go this way. Seems like God is leading us this way. Maybe it's a church change. Maybe it's someone else stepping into our lives. We almost get dizzy sometimes. Well, I don't know about dizzy, but a lot of changes. And we think, is this right? Does God lead us in crooked ways? But as we get older and look back, we see that even in spite of the thought you thought you were twisting and turning, God was leading you in a straight line. So that's an encouragement to wait on the Lord, to be patient, walk with him, and he will lead you in a straight path. Now old age, and I don't know what old age is, and I suppose I'm an old person right now to some of you, which is okay. But this, and I don't have years for this, I guess 61 to whatever, to 120 or whatever you are, whatever God will give you. But the same truths that apply for the elderly apply to you this morning. And again, it's time to close here. But verses 28 and 29 say this, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." To me, those verses spoke of what is coming. And one of the things that comes out in this verse, in verse 28 especially, that you are never an old person, an older person. I think sometimes older people struggle with loneliness. In fact, I know they do. They can't do as much anymore, and I know there's no older people that I'm in this audience that I'm really thinking of in the elderly stage. But they can feel alone because they just can't do things like they used to. And it seems like life is going on and other people are, they're so busy and active, but yet they have time to sit and think and they just feel alone. But you're never forsaken. That's what it says. The Lord forsaketh not his saints. Verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. I'm not very old. At least I don't think I am. But God has never left me down. I can testify to that. Yes, God's people have gone through some hard times, but they're never alone. Never, never. I had a customer this past week, and I pulled up to the shop. Of course, there's windows there we can look out, and Darrell and I were looking out and trying to decipher who this was. So, forget if it was something on the, maybe a license plate on the front that identified it as maybe being from Willow Valley. Is that what it was? Plate on the front. And so watched a little bit. Yes, it was an elderly man that got out, walked into the shop, and we walked out and looked at his vehicle, and he was 93 years old. It was hard for me to believe that because he didn't look quite that old. And he was telling me a little bit, and I forget how I mentioned something like, so God has been very good to you. Oh, and that just lit him up. Yes! Yes, he told me he's a father of three ordained sons. And he has many grandchildren. He told me how many, but I don't remember. I wasn't taking notes. But I think he told me he had a great-grandson that is soon getting married. And his testimony was, God is good. God has been so good. And he was happy, and I could tell it. And it was a blessing to me. And I thought about it. How many steps did a good man take in 93 years? I don't know. I don't know what. We didn't talk long. I'm not sure what all his testimony was. He told me a little bit about his life. It was an enjoyable conversation. But God was good and he was never alone. And that mind took me to, and I know this is very familiar, but I'm just going to read this poem that's probably hanging up in your house. But it seems to fit here. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have been only one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me? The Lord replied, the times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you. So even if you're not elderly this morning, take comfort in that. If you walk, your steps are walking with the Lord, I don't know what you're going through. Maybe life is on the mountain for you this week. But if you're in the valley, take comfort that God is holding you through your steps, through your journey. In conclusion, our steps will finally lead us to a destination. It says a righteous will inherit the land, walking with Jesus on the shores of heaven. And it says the wicked will be cut off. It mentioned that several times in this. Seems like it was David was trying to make a point. Separated from God eternally, cut off. And that's where a lot of steps people in this world are headed for. But where are your steps headed? Is God ordering or establishing them? Are you walking with God this morning? May the path that we are taking lead us to God, so whenever he calls for us, we will be with him. Let's kneel for prayer.